As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. We've all been sent, brothers and sisters. We know the Great Commission in the Gospel of Matthew and then in Mark. It tells us to go into the whole world, make disciples of all nations in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And then it gives us signs that will follow those that go and believe. And Beth and I have seen that. We saw that when we went to Africa. And we see that now in Brazil. You know, it's the book of Acts just seems to open up, you know. People stop us in the streets, and, you know, we've cast out demons. I mean, actually, you know, we run into that all the time. But Beth is going to share more of that. But we're going to pray, and I'm going to show you a short video for 2-3 minutes, and my wife is going to share. And I just want to mention, keep us in prayer. My wife lost her mother on Friday night. Well, it was Thursday, but we only found out on Friday. So we'll be going to the funeral home after service today. But we're just so thankful to be here. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you that we could be part of the kingdom and that you've called us to be your own, Lord God. You love us. You care about us, Lord God. And Father, we want your heart. Your heart is for souls. Your heart is for the harvest, oh, Lord God. And so give us that heart, Lord God. Speak to us. Lord, give us courage in the face of fear. Give us faith, Lord God, that we could accomplish your will in your heart. Lord, may the anointing of the Holy Spirit be here and speak through me your words, oh Lord God, that we would leave here as changed men and women, Lord. Father, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got a short video right now. If you can play that, it's Mission Brazil.
So you saw on the video that there are like six churches, six cities that we plant that Calvary has planted churches in. We've only been in the one, the Uruburitama, very long name. That's the one that we're working in right now. I tend to talk very low, so those of you that know me know I'm very soft-spoken, so I have to talk loud. But anyhow, the video only gives you like a glimpse of what goes on. So, but I wanted to start out with letting you guys know that our heart for missions started right here in this church. It started right here when other missionaries came and told us what God had directed them to do and what God had called them to do. And I sat here and I thought, I'm just an average, ordinary, everyday person. How can I do that? But you can do that. Every person in the Bible that God called to go and to speak and to preach and to tell others about God the Father was an average, everyday person. But they stepped out. They stepped out and were obedient. Pastor at Word and Worship spoke a couple weeks ago, and something he said was, God is right beyond that comfort zone. We all have our comfort zone. It's comfortable to sit in church. It's comfortable to, it would have been very comfortable to stay here in the States with our kids and our grandkids. But God lives right beyond that comfort zone. And God gave us a promise that if we were faithful to be where he called us to be, he would take care of our kids, and he would take care of our grandkids and our family. So I want that. I know they need that. They go through hard times. And me being here or not being here doesn't help them with the hard times. But God, who knows all things and directs things, he's the one that can help them through those hard times. So I want to be obedient to the Lord, but I want that promise that he has given me. And he's given us all promises. His word is full of the promises when we go beyond our fears and go beyond what we think our limits are. There's no limits with God. When we limit God, we put him in a box and we say, oh, you can do just so much, and you can't, you know, I don't trust you to go beyond that. But, and I don't know, like I know a lot of you noticed for years, but I don't know if everybody knew that I suffer from fear and anxiety. For years, I have suffered from fear and anxiety. You're like, wait a minute, you've been to Africa, you've been here, you've been there, you're missionary. Yeah, but I still suffer from fear and anxiety. And when I step out, when I do what I feel God has called me to do, I may start out anxious, but he gets the victory, you know, and he has been working, you know, in my heart and in my life to help me with that fear and anxiety. Confession, we were in someone's home, and it was my turn to bring the word, and I stood there and I cried. And I'm like, because this anxiety just gripped me. And I'm like, God, you did not call us to South America. People are not supporting us for me to stand here and get all anxious and freeze up. That's not why you did it. So we did a lot of spiritual warfare and a lot of praying. And I have preached several messages, and God is delivering me from that fear and taking me beyond what I think my boundaries are, because we've been faithful. That scripture, how lovely are the feet of him that brings good news. It is a classic missions scripture, because it's true. You know, God calls us, and he blesses when we're faithful to be and to go where he wants us to be. He blesses us. But literally, the city of Oruburitama is nestled inside mountains. As we travel, we do a lot of traveling by bus to different cities. Dawn speaks at a lot of the different churches, and we help out. That when we were clowns, we were in Mohinho, the city of Mohinhos. Brazil has a Children's Day, and it's all about kids. The whole day is all about kids. So there are little things all over the place. So the church, you know, developed a program, and we were working out with the program. But we travel a lot by bus, and I'm happy that they're comfortable. They're better than Greyhound. Yes, they're really good. They're comfortable. And but as we go get closer to Uruburitama, you start seeing all the mountains like on the side, and it's beautiful. And you make a turn, and you actually go in between the mountains, and it is nestled in the middle of mountains. Wherever we go, behind the houses, there are the mountains. So it's a constant, to me, it's a constant reminder of that scripture and you know, that God of God's leading. Oruburitama, what would you say, 30,000 people? About, you know. They say it's the interior, but like being in Africa, when I heard interior, I'm thinking mud huts, and because that's, in Africa, that's what the interior was. It was, you know, but some of the houses are very poor. They are like stones and mud. Most of them are like that clay brick, the square, and with cement over top of it. Not many ceilings, because it's very hot. We're right by the equator, and it's very hot. In fact, when I saw the negative temperatures, like on Facebook, everybody was like posting, I'm like, oh God, please, just a little bit warmer when we get home, just a little bit. So it hasn't been too bad, you know. But you know, you're in that warm climate for a while, and you get unacclimated to the cold. But Oruburitama. We start out by visiting. We do a lot of visits. House visits. What struck me was the fact that the other churches don't visit. They don't go into the houses. They don't go into the homes. We can be walking down the street, and in fact, one night we were done. We were actually headed to get some ice cream or pizza or something, and this man like chased us down the street. Hey, you're the people that pray. You're the people that pray. My daughter needs prayer. You got to come to the house. She's sick. And I don't say that, you know, like pat on the back. No. When you're walking where God wants you to walk, when you're doing what God wants you to do, he gets the honor, and he gets the glory, and he gets the praise. And people realized that God was working. In fact, his daughter was possessed. She was like, we came in, she was wriggling on the floor, she was foaming at the mouth. She was obviously, there was a spirit there. So we were able to pray with her. We were able to cast it out, and she accepted the Lord. And is not going to our church, but she's going to her aunt's church, and she's involved with the youth group. So people in the town, they know. They like I said, he said, you're the people that pray. You get a reputation for what you do. Mm-hmm. If you're doing good, people are going to, word of mouth, people are going to know. If you're not doing good, people are also going to know. They're also going to, you know, people talk. So God's name is being glorified, and that's what we want. Many people have come to know the Lord. I don't have like a set statistic number, but it's wonderful to see, you know, somebody give their life to God. It's wonderful to see, you know, them open up and accept God's forgiveness. It is a high Catholic population, you know, but there are Assemblies of God, there's Baptist churches, there are, there's also the Universal Church, which is not a Christian church, you know, as you know. We work with a wonderful young lady she's Chinese, but she's from Canada, and she is our interpreter. That is a prayer request. We are trying to learn Portuguese, but it's been very slow. It's been very slow. I can say, eu falo pouquinho português. That means I speak very little Portuguese. I know the days of the week, and I know enough to sometimes put together a very choppy sentence, but it needs to flow, because people, they want prayer, they want, you know, to know God, they want to get deeper, but they go to the interpreter because they can't communicate to us as well. So in order to develop that intimate communication that you need, we need God to break that in our old minds. Oh no, I know. You're a spring chicken, honey. But I'm trying to think. Can you give me the paper? I wrote some things down. Oh yes. You know, you always need to obey the Lord, whether you understand exactly why He's sending you somewhere or not. Like, we have established a little church. There were some pictures there of like chairs on. And it's right, we do service right out in front of where we live. Whether that church flourishes, and we're praying that it does, but whether it doesn't, or does or doesn't, the people that have gotten saved, their God moment is important. And in fact, Dawn reminded me of two people that, one young man accepted the Lord. Nobody in his family was home the afternoon that we went to visit, and he accepted the Lord. But a month later, he died. He was killed. He was defending his brother. It was a fight over a woman, but he was defending his brother, and he came to his defense, and he got stabbed in the heart, and he died. And the family was crushed. Half of them know the Lord, and half of them don't. But the one young sister that knew the Lord came to the service, and she was devastated, but we were able to share with her that he accepted the Lord, and she brought that home, and she told her family, and they were greatly encouraged that, you know, he had that time with God, and that he accepted God and accepted his forgiveness and was going to be in heaven. There's another woman, an older woman, but had a family. The large families live together. Boyfriends move in, girlfriends move in. You have 15, 20 people sleeping in hammocks in a 3-room house. I mean, there's hammocks all over the place. Just, you know. So you have, it's unusual, like this gentleman I was just talking about, it's unusual for him to be home by himself. There's usually, you know, multiple family members in the house at one time. But this other woman, she had a liver disease. She, you could see like her stomach, and the one time we came, they were trying to get money together to go get some testing done. They didn't know exactly what was wrong with it when we came that day. So we were able to help bless her and give her some money to go get the testing done. And I think it was right before that she had accepted the Lord, and she found out that she had a liver condition. And we continue to pray every time we visit. We continue to pray for God's healing, but that was not the way God decided to move. He decided to take her home, but she knew the Lord. So God will call you somewhere if for one person. If it's their time, their God moment, God will bring you to that place for that one person. He loves us all enough to move heaven and earth to get us to the place of accepting him. And we are privileged to be able to go and to work in God's kingdom, you know, and take the word to people. Now, there's a lot of spiritual oppression. There's scriptures about we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities in the unseen realm. There is a lot of spiritual oppression. In fact, we've had two words from two different prophets, about witches being in Uttaparitama, and one of them specifically said one was circling us. We asking the Lord to tell us who, you know, where it is and where they are so that we can prayer walk and just, you know, be more focused. We, of course, do pray, you know, against it, but we have a lot of physical ailments that the enemy tries to use to keep us from going and doing. There was some reason I wanted to expound on that, and I can't remember. I do apologize. My mind is a little. So there is high unemployment. There's high unemployment. Now, in Uttaparitama, there is a shoe factory, and they employ a lot of people. But in a lot of different areas, the unemployment is high. The people don't have a concept of tomorrow and saving. It's a buy, 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 now, now, now. And it's a very hard thing, because sometimes the factory closes and there is no work. So they charge and charge and charge. So it's a lot of teaching, you know, financial like teaching needs to be done. We have visited a lot of churches in Uttaparitama. I have to slow down when I say that one. Uru. But and there are several assemblies, but they have so much teaching, like a little bit of teaching, and then not in-depth teaching. The pastors, most of them that we, I mean, through the interpreter, give a scripture and then scream and yell at the people for an hour. And the interpreter interprets, and she's like saying, there's no connection here. There's no, and we've had a lot of people from other churches say, you're going to do a Bible study. Come to our house. We'll get lots of people together. You know, the explanation of the word so that they can apply it to their lives is greatly lacking. So we have established a couple like Bible studies like through the week, so that they can, you know, you hear the word, and you have to apply it to your life. When Pastor Danny speaks, you have to take that word and apply it to your everyday life and what, you know, God is doing like in you. But if you don't have that understanding, you can't apply. So we're excited about, you know, the Bible studies and getting the understanding, you know, into the people. So, literacy. And it's not, I can't say it's 50-50, but Sometimes when we do go and we'll sit and we'll say, can you read the scripture? You know, there's a couple, there's people that can't read. So they depend on the spoken word to, you know, understand. So, okay. Any other points? I do apologize. I'm trying to. Being in it's a warm climate culture, everybody sits outside. I mean, the houses are like right on the street, and if you can call it a sidewalk, sometimes there's a sidewalk, but it's not meant to be a sidewalk. It's more like a porch, because each house is higher and lower, so it's up down driveway, up down. You know, it's not really meant to stroll like along the street. But again, because it's a warm climate culture, you have whole families that are outside sitting. So, I mean, even if you're going like 10 blocks down that way and you've got an appointment, it's hello, you know, you're greeting everybody all the way down the street, and they want to get to know you. They want to sit and talk. We have some large families that will, they'll gather. When we stop, and they'll bring out the chairs, and they'll gather, and like you're right in the middle of the street. Karen brings her guitar, and she plays, and Dawn brings a word, and we pray for people. It's a very warm environment, and it's ripe for the gospel. So we thank you for your support, and we're glad that we could be here and talk with you guys.
Thank you, Beth. Pastor, how much time do I have left? What's that? Okay. Okay. We see God doing a lot of great things. One of the things that we are going to be involved in establishing when we go back is part of the vision that was given to the lead pastor down there was to establish a Bible school for the pastors, a pastoral Bible school with training area. And I'm going to be involved in that, you know, because of the leading, the experience, the education God has given, you know, given me. So we're looking forward to that. And also we're going to most probably be leaving Orobas Borotama in the hands of someone else. And we're going to be traveling down south about 7 hours in the same state, but to a new area down there to do evangelism and to start planting some other churches down there. The other part of the vision is to send a team to the Amazon, you know, to do evangelism and then to set up a church, you know. And, you know, as Beth mentioned before, you know, we're just like you guys. We're average people. My first trip was from here. That's what started planting the seed. And John Holt was the pastor. Many of you know John married us, as a matter of fact. But the first trip was to Russia, Moscow, Russia. And I think there's only one other person that's still in here that went on that trip, Dwayne Lawson. You were on a trip, right? Right. I think, was anyone else that's here that was on that trip? I think so. That we're talking about long, long time ago. But see, that planted the seed. I stepped out, trusted God, didn't have any finances. You know, it's just, how can I do this? You know, and it was, 2 days before we were to buy the airplane tickets, and I still needed $1,000. The day before, the secretary came, was it, but I don't know if it was, no, it was, Celeste called me at work. She says, Dawn, you're not going to believe this. I just got a letter from your uncle, and he sent $1,000. But you got to understand this. My uncle never sent me a penny in my life. I was hoping to get $25, you know, to help me toward my trip. You know, I sent him a letter. You know, so what we should all do, we should, you know, get support, get other people involved in our mission work. So I sent him a letter thinking, you know, every little bit counts. And he sent me that $1,000. That's never happened again, but, you know, because God works in many different ways, you know. But that was starting to build my faith and trust in God. And You know, and it was a great trip. We did crusades in Moscow, Russia. This was right after the Iron Curtain fell. Gorbachev, you know, had just become, you know, president. And it was awesome. We were going into the schools and doing drama and sharing Christ in the classroom. You can't even do that in the United States. And so it just, wow, it just so blessed my life. And so when I came back, I said, Lord, I want to go again. Send me out again. But Lord, you know, I don't have any money. You've got to provide for me. And second year, we went again from the church, you know, with John. We went to the Ukraine. We went to Kiev and a city far, you know, on the other side by Poland. Same thing. God was seeing people delivered. We were seeing people being saved. It was such an encouragement. And I came back, did the same thing. Lord, I want to go again. And Joe Horst was a member of the congregation at that time, and he was doing work in Cuba. And they would go as clowns, and, you know, they would do children's ministry, work with the Assemblies of God down there. And so I went. got so blessed. Came back again. Lord, I want to go again. And at that time, I was kind of working as the evangelistic coordinator here at Bethel. And we got invited through Hosanna Church, which is now part of Word and Worship's campuses that I belong to go to Africa. And that was my first trip to Africa in the year 2000. And God gave us a hunger to go back. So Beth and I went back the next time, the second year after that. And then we got called to full-time missions. And we spent 6.5 years with Youth of the Mission. And then we spent time on the ground in, you know, Liberia. And we came back, you know, it was a different season. And God has sent us out again, you know, in Brazil. But what, as my wife mentioned, we're like you guys. We were sitting in a pew, listening to the Word of God, listening to missionaries. And God just planted the seeds and rose us up. I wasn't a Bible scholar. I learned to share my testimony on my first trip to Africa. You know, I smiled. I was an encourager. But God used that. And see, God will use that in each one of your lives. Yeah, because a lot of times the enemy will bring doubts in your mind, bring fear, and say, oh, how could you be a missionary? How could you do anything on a short trip? You don't know the Word of God well enough. Right. How are you going to encourage people? That's a lie from the pits of hell. That smile to show people that I care about you. I'm willing to come from across the waters to hold your hand and partner with you. That changes lives. And that changes your life. Because then you start to feel the heart of God. And then you start to give of yourself. And when you start giving of yourself, you want to give more. You want to do more. And God will oblige you. Just like he said in Isaiah, you know, when he says, who shall go for us? You know, as he's looking throughout the world, who shall go for us? What did the prophet Isaiah say? Here I am, Lord. Send me. And that's something that we should all say. Here we are, Lord. John Wesley once wrote, John Wesley, as we know, is a theologian from the 1700s, and he founded the Methodist faith. He said our soul purpose in life was in the saving of souls. You get that? The sole purpose of our life is in the saving of souls. And that we should devote all our energy, not some of our energy, all of our energy to that purpose. And that we should not only go to those in need, but to those that are most needy. We need to grasp that, church. See, we need to live for eternity. I mean, we get so caught up, you know, especially in America. And I know I was caught up when we came back from Africa, and, you know, I was working bivocational. But you're just so caught up in living that you forget the purpose of what your life is for. The only reason, you know, you're alive is to decide where you're going to spend your eternity with. And once you get to that place where you receive Jesus and your eternity is given before you and you're thankful, it's your job to be a vessel to be used by God to lead others into the kingdom. Remember, that's the only thing that you can take with you when you die. Can't take your Volvos, can't take that big house on the corner, can't take all that money in that bank account. It's going to be left behind. I remember hearing a story of a guy that got buried with his Cadillac because he wouldn't have it in the afterlife. What a laugh. As far as I know, that Cadillac rusted in the ground. So let's remember the true purpose of our life. God is bringing revival in these last days. There's people in this neighborhood that need to hear. But they won't hear if you just sit in the pew. You got to get up and go. And I know there's a fear the first time you go or a couple times you go. That's the enemy. The enemy says, you're not good enough. Well, I tell you, you are. You're a child of the King. You're a messenger of God. You're an ambassador. An ambassador has a high role. We know ambassadors. The United States ambassador, he represents the United States. The ambassador of Brazil, he represents Brazil. You represent the kingdom of God, the greatest country in all the world. The prophets of old realized this. And, you know, Hebrews chapter 10, were men of great faith. We know that Abraham was a father of our faith. Read about Noah, you know, King David, Samson, all those guys. They live for eternity. The early Christians, they live for eternities. The Bible says, what did they do? They went around in sheepskins. They lived in caves. Because normal life was not important. They realized the importance of the kingdom of God. So they did not live for a city built with human hands. But they lived for a city built by the hands of God. They didn't receive the promise then. Just like some of us may not receive the promise while we live. But when we cross over, whether through the rapture or through our passing into the afterlife, that promise will be guaranteed for us. And we need to see that others receive that promise also. But that's going to happen if you respond to the call. Who shall we send? Who shall we send? What is going to be your reply? Are you going to say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Or are you just going to continue to sit in the pew, go to work, live a normal life? You miss out. You miss out. The greatest joy I've ever had in my life is leading people to Jesus. Because I know that I've helped them find eternity. That's the greatest thing. Seeing the Steelers win a Super Bowl, yeah, it's okay. But it passes. It's material. Having that great job, having that great house, as I said, you know. It's okay. It brings temporary joy. But the long-lasting joy is being a vessel of God, leading people to Jesus. And once you get a taste of that, you're not going to be able to eat just one like Lay's potato chips. Because you want to go out and do more. And so that's a blessing of God to you. So my encouragement, I'll wrap up. I don't want to keep you too much longer. I want you to grasp that living for eternity, and that your sole purpose in life is not your job, it's not your house, not even your children. You love your children, your grandchildren, but that's not the sole purpose of your life. Sole purpose of your life is saving souls. Just like my wife told you, what God's promise is, that if we were where we were supposed to be, mentally, physically, spiritually, whether in this country or somewhere else, God would take care of our kids, take care of our family. So that's our faith. That's our trust. And so I want to encourage you to let loose whatever is holding you back from your destiny and what God wants you to do in reaching others. Lay it at the altar. Have faith and trust in God. Let that settle in your heart this morning.
And it's not just what God wants you to do. It's what he wants to do in you. Because when you go, he's not just sending you to reach other people. He's sending you so that he can do a work in your life. And being obedient is part of that growth and that going deeper, like with the Lord. So I want to encourage you with that as well.
Yeah, God does just as much work in our lives as we're obedient as he does in the lives of others. So, Joe, could you come up and play now? First question I want to ask you. Do you know Jesus this morning? Do you really know Jesus this morning? A lot of people know the name of God. They know the name of Jesus. But even the demons do, and they fear and tremble. You could be a churchgoer. You could be sitting in this pew every Sunday and not know him. You could be going to Bible studies, too, and not know him. You could be going, doing good deeds and not really know him. Not that you shouldn't be doing those things. You should, because of the love of Christ. It's having that relationship. It's making that commitment and asking Jesus into your heart and then living for him. You need to continue on the path. It's not a one-time fire insurance type of thing. Oh, yeah, I accepted Jesus. But then you go out and live your life like an unbeliever. No, you need to keep on that road of sanctification throughout your life. So if you're here this morning, first time, or if you've, you know, continued to come, but you've really never made that commitment to Jesus Christ, I would invite you to come forward.